see this is to point out something that's almost indistinct, and that is there is an inscription on Harry Potter's parents' tombstone right there. And the inscription that you can't see very well, you can see very well in the book, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, written by J.K. Rowling. And there it is. The inscription is, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And, of course, that was the inscription that was written on their tombstone. And so I had to ask a question in my mind. Where'd she get this? Where'd she get this? Where did J.K. Rowling get that? In fact, I'll ask you the whole series. Where in the world did she come up with this stuff? And do you recognize that inscription, by the way? Anybody recognize it? This one? "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death"? Yeah, it's from the Bible. It's actually 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. And do you know what the preceding verse is to this? "For he," Jesus Christ, "must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." So the author of the series chose this biblical inscription to put on Harry Potter's parents' tombstone. And you'll kind of learn more if you stick with me in the weeks to come about just how Harry Potter's parents died. Okay? Well, disclaimer, J.K. Rowling's author of the series, Harry Potter, she says that she didn't write this series of nonfiction novels to fictional novels, sorry, as an endorsement of either Christianity or magic or anything like that. She just wrote the series as literature, okay? And I believe her. But I do think that her education, her background, and her Christian faith really influenced her. Subconsciously, I think it influenced this series. So, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to utilize the Harry Potter series as a background, as a foil, as a parable of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like Harry Potter, who? All right? Now, you may be a Potterhead, and you're smiling and saying, yay. And you may have never read a word or watched a single minute of any of the Harry Potter series, and you are wondering, why? Why? And I want to give you briefly my argument as to why. And it's caught up in this. Read me a story. Read me a story. Come on now. Show of hands. How many of you in raising your children or your grandchildren have read stories? The rest of you don't have children or grandchildren. All righty. Listen, if I gathered a group of 12-year-old boys together and I said, I am going to now give you a lecture on the importance of duty and honor and perseverance and friendship, their eyes would begin to glaze over. But if I began this way, there once was a tiny little creature called a hobbit, and he had hairy feet, and he found a magic ring, and when he would put the magic ring on, he would disappear. But every time he put that magic gold ring on, a dark power would close in on him. Do you think their eyes would glaze over? Read me a story. That's my defense. Andrew Peterson is just a Christian author, today contemporary. He says, if you want someone to hear the truth, you should tell them the truth. But if you want someone to love the truth, you should tell them a story. You know, as a young boy, and as a young Christian, I'm talking when I was an adolescent, I lost myself in the fiction of J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. I loved their drama. I didn't realize, I guess, at that age, of the eternal stakes that they were sharing in their fictional literature. Tolkien and Lewis spoke of the true myth, and what they were doing is they were describing the real epic story of God's creation and redemption in Jesus Christ. Tolkien and Lewis say that was the substance, and all those fictional works are the shadow of that substance of the true story. The myths, the nonfiction literature of Lord of the Rings, Narnia, Harry Potter, are just simply signposts pointing to the truths, the greater truths, than they themselves have. So what we say around Christ the Shepherd is the best stories are true stories. So I want to tell you my story in just a sentence. See if you can relate your story to my story. Ready? Are you ready? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's my story. And I could kind of paraphrase it this way. I've died with Christ. No longer do I live in my old story. Rather, Christ's story is now my own story. In his story, I now live in this body with the eyes of faith, following the Son of God, who loved me and proved it by giving him. Can you relate to my story? Yeah. Well, all of the happily ever after stories point to the greatest story known as the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the only story that contains happily ever after. Can I prove it to you? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. This woman, J.K. Rowling, she started telling a story in June of 1997, finishing in July of 2007, 10 years. Her story has become a phenomenon. 7 books, 400 million copies, 68 languages, 8 films grossing over $7.7 billion. Those are biblical proportions. Who likes the Potter series? Young and old. You know how I got hooked? 7-year-old Emerson Smith. She got me into it. Young and old, children, adolescents, adults, even pop-ups like Harry Potter. Lovers of classical English lit. Got to watch my time here, but you need to hear this. J.K. Rowling. Credentials, summa cum laude. University of Exeter. Subject matter? Classical languages and French. She is a rigidly disciplined, intelligent woman. And this series is fine literature. It's not junk. She understands and has read in the original languages Plato, Aristotle, Aquinas, medieval literature. Her favorite is Jane Austen and Charles Dickens, but add to it Dostoevsky, Tolstoy, Tolkien, Lewis, Kafka. I mean, the list goes on and on. She understands in her mind literature. And she has woven into this Harry Potter series stuff that classical English lit majors who are really worth their salt would absolutely love. Okay? This is enduring literature. This will go on like Tolkien's and Narnia's, Lewis's Narnia. It will. Just putting it out there for you. Teachers love it. Each book is hundreds of pages, not just slim 90-page stuff, hundreds and hundreds of pages, twists and turns and all kinds of intrigue. And kids read, 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 read. Book publishers, of course, love it. Oh, my goodness. So does FedEx. You know, when one of the books was first published, they dedicated 9,000 trucks to deliver the books for the first day of sale, where kids were waiting in line. Kind of cool. But my question for you is, and one you're asking, there's a few of you who are asking this, and that's okay, because we're a community, a family together, and we learn and grow together. Some of you are, but should Christians like the Harry Potter series? Well, I think it's okay to like it. I think it's okay not to like it. But make sure you understand your reasons. I think the series sings. It literally sings with the greatest story ever told. That means it's in harmony with the greatest story ever told. But here's the main thing. For a whole lot of people who are not Christian, the Harry Potter series starts to surface spiritual longings. More and more, our culture is becoming rationalistic and materialistic. There's nothing beyond what you can see and own and live in, and when you're dead, and there's nothing else. But this series deals with all the kind of issues that are real and need to be dealt with. And so it surfaces things that only the gospel of Jesus Christ has answers for. And it can open the discussion with people who otherwise wouldn't have the discussion. And it offers a delightful foil for a disciple's Christ-like journey. And I will tell you, just like a kid, when I was a kid, and you know I'm still a little bit a kid, I just can lose myself in this, and I can just see Kevin. But Kevin is a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll say this more than once in the series. Harry Potter is not the Christ figure in the series. He's not really the hero. He's a kid growing into adulthood, and he's being transformed in each of the books. Here's a secret about it. Each book stands on its own with its intro, its mystery, its intrigue, its resolution. But each of the books is part of the larger context and puzzle of what is being told in a grand epic story. It sounds like the Bible. You can read a part of the Bible, but unless you have the bigger context, and it's the same with the disciple, you have to have a context. And I can see the context of Harry in kind of a Christ-like journey. More on that later. Check my time. Let's go ahead and finally meet Harry Potter. We're not doing that yet. Thank you. I appreciate these guys because they never know where I'm going, and they put up with me. Harry is an orphan, and he's 10 years old when the series starts. He lives with the Dursleys, Harry's mom's sister, husband, and their son. The Dursleys don't want Harry to know who he really is. Capture that thought. They hide Harry's true identity from Harry. The Dursleys are muggles. Now, a muggle in this series is a non-magical person. A muggle is a person who says there's no other reality except what we have in terms of seeing. Remember the materialistic rationalistic. It sounds a little bit like 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, muggles, so that they can't see. Harry's living in a muggle family with the Dursleys. They have one son named Dudley. He's spoiled rotten. He torments and he bullies poor Harry. And they treat Harry in a rotten way. I got to show you this. This is where he lives. The room assigned to him is underneath the stairwell of the Dursleys' home. And he makes it his little home. But it is there in the first of the books of the series that Harry starts getting letters that invite him, if you will, a call that invites him to know who he truly is. The Dursleys don't want him to get these letters, but the letters keep coming. And if you will, magically, they come through every crack of the house, and soon the house is flooded with these letters of invitation. Remind you that God won't give up on getting his word to you, the call to you to be who you truly are. It's kind of interesting. Harry doesn't know who he is. He just living in a muggle world and not a very nice world. And for consider your calling, not many of you were wise according to to worldly standards, nor powerful, nor of noble birth. One of the things I think that attracts so many young people to this series is they can identify with Harry. They wonder who they are. They feel trapped sometimes. They don't know where to go. They don't know what life is really about. They don't know who they are. But you're going to find out in this video, as Harry finds out who he truly is, he's going to be introduced to the reality of his true identity by a gentle giant named Hagrid, who's kind of the groundskeeper of Hogwarts. And here's how it goes.
Fainted myself, words and all.
Thank you.
It's not every day your young man turns 11 now, is it? Hey?
Excuse me. Who are you?
Rubius Hagrid, keeper of keys and grounds at Hogwarts. Of course, you'll know all about Hogwarts.
Sorry, no.
No? Blimey, Harry, didn't you ever wonder where your mum and dad learned it all?
Learned what?
You're a wizard, Harry.
I'm a what?
A wizard. And a thumping good one, I'd wager, once you trade up a little.
No, you've made a mistake. I mean, I can't be a wizard. I mean, I'm just Harry. Just Harry.
Just Kevin. Just Emerson. I can't really be God's child destined for an eternal home with the God of the universe invited into a new age to be heir with his son, Jesus Christ. I'm just Kevin. And you're just Dieter. But the call comes, and Harry is beginning to find out who he truly is. And there's a lot of joy and mystery. We know there's something special about Harry. We'll learn next week about the lightning scar on his forehead and how it represents for us the mark that we were given in our baptism. But later in the series, as it progresses, we see his skills develop in terms of his new identity. You see, we become disciples in that same way. The call comes to us and we're told who we truly are. And Harry grows because he's going to face a showdown, right, with Voldemort. You say Volda who? Voldemort. Let's meet the opposition. This is the one who shall not be named, Lloyd. It's not Kevin, it's Voldemort, okay? Voldemort's life is built on power, and he wants to possess control by exerting the power of death. He is selfish, and he will stop at nothing to get his way. He wants everyone to serve him. He's tormented himself. He reminds me of King Herod in the stories of Jesus' birth. When I learned about that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, what did he do? Herod became furious, and he committed a horrendous evil action. This is exactly what Voldemort does. Well, remember, Harry is not the Christ figure. Harry is a disciple figure. You and I realize that we have a great enemy that we face, and he wants to wield the power of guilt and shame and death over us. He wants to kill and destroy us, as Jesus said. And Harry needs to grow in his understanding of self and who he really is, and we need to do the same as disciples. We realize there is a power out there that wants to destroy us. Just watch.
You're right, Harry. You seem very quiet.
He killed my parents, didn't he? The one who gave me this. You know, Hagrid. I know you do.
First, and understand this, Harry, because it's very important. Not all wizards are good. Some of them go bad. A few years ago, there was one wizard that went as bad as you can go. And his name was...
Maybe she wrote it down.
No, I can't spell it. All right. Voldemort.
Voldemort?
Shh. It was dark times, Harry, dark times. Voldemort started to gather some followers, brought them over to the dark side. Anyone that stood up to him ended up dead. Your parents fought against him, but nobody lived once he decided to kill him. Nobody. Not one, except you.
Me? Voldemort tried to kill me.
Yeah, he did. And he's going to keep trying to kill Harry. And we have an enemy too. And he wants to keep trying to kill us. And he uses all kinds of devices to do it. Now, Harry needs to develop his skills, his gifts, if you will, in order to progress in his life to face the onslaughts of Voldemort. Can you say anything less as a disciple of Jesus Christ? You see, Harry's going to have to learn, and he's going to have to go to school. It's called Hogwarts. We have a community called the church. And when you come to church, be that church defined as sanctuary time, community time, small group Bible study time, when you gather with brothers and sisters in the presence of God in His Word, the effect of that is to develop you in understanding your identity, your resources, what's available to you, so you can meet and resist the enemy who is intent on destroying your life. So Harry goes to school. He goes to a place called Hogwarts, a school for wizards, and there he's going to learn. And it's kind of interesting to me that in Hogwarts school, this is kind of like the English, Rowling was an English woman, and there are these houses, I'll call them dorms, and there's four of them. And every student that comes in is going to be assigned to one of those houses.
Harry Potter?
Difficult, very difficult. Plenty of courage, I see. Not a bad mind either. There's talent, oh yes, and a thirst to prove yourself. But where to put you?
Not Slytherin. Not Slytherin.
Not Slytherin, eh? Are you sure? You could be great, you know. It's all here in your head. And Slytherin will help you on the way to greatness. There's no doubt about that. No?
Please.
Well, if you're sure, better be Gryffindor!
All right. Confused? Don't be. There are four houses at Hogwarts. Hufflepuff, Ravenclaw, they're kind of side shows. The two major ones are Slytherin, that Harry Potter does not want to be assigned to. And the other one is called Gryffindor, which he does want to be assigned to. Now, you've got to understand how Rowling, subconsciously or very intentionally, draws in scriptural themes into this. Slytherin. What does that sound like to you? Here is their coat of arms. What do you see? A snake. This is the very house that Voldemort came from. Slytherin. You know you want to say it. Go ahead. Slytherin. And what does it remind you of? Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And you notice what, and by the way, do you have a problem with a hat that talks and assigns the students into there? I hope not, any more than you had a problem with Moses before a burning bush, assigning him his call. But Harry doesn't want to be in Slytherin. And the choosing hat is saying, yeah, but Slytherin, if you go to that house, it can make you great. What does the world offer so often? If you follow this path, Slytherin's path, you can have so much, but you'll lose so much. Harry gets assigned to Gryffindor. Can you see what the insignia is? It's a lion. Now, by the way, just as an aside, got to do this really fast. A griffin was a mythological creature. It comes out of Roman and Greek literature. And a griffin had the head of an eagle, claws of an eagle, and the body of a lion. Do you know that in the Middle Ages, that griffin became a symbol for the Christ? Why? Because an eagle is of the air, the heavenlies. And a lion is a creature of the earth. And the early or medieval church used the griffin to define the two natures of Jesus. Divine and human. Ruler of the air, ruler of the earth. But J.K. Rowling only uses the lion. Can there be any doubt? And one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. And what she sets up in her whole series is this conflict between the house of Gryffindor, the church, the house of the Lord, the king, and Slytherin, the fallen. Well, I'm going to close there. Because I want you to come away, sermon number one, with one major thought. Harry Potter is a story. It's fictional. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a true story. It is a historical story. It is the greatest story ever told. And all of the fictional literature that is great is the shadow of the substance of that gospel. Now, in Harry Potter, there are all kinds of issues, intrigues, matters that are surfaced that young people and old people alike deal with. In many ways, Harry Potter will sound like stories from the Bible, stories of friendship and betrayal, of struggle and courage, of destruction and resurrection. And there'll be a cycle in every one of the books of Harry Potter's descent into an issue, a problem, where he finds out about himself and he finds out about the world around him. And in every one of the books, he dies and is rescued by a Christ figure. And in every one of those stories, he is brought back from the depths, and he has discovered more about who he is and who he is meant to be and how to live his life. This is so much, and here's the point. This is so much of what the life of a disciple is like. You people right now have your story in Christ. And it could be that you're facing illness, even death. It could be that you have a relational struggle. It could be that you have an inward struggle that you don't want to tell anybody about. It could be that you have an issue at work, at home. We descend into issues in life, problems in life. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit will come to us and say, you need to let this go. You need to die to this. You need to reckon with this weakness in your own personality. And then Christ, who saved us all on the cross, will come and individually lift you up, rescue you, deliver you in a way you couldn't do it on your own. She sees this. Rowling does. We began here, remember? And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This whole series is a struggle between blank and death. What word would you put in the blank? Most people would say it's a struggle between life and death. I think first and foremost, it's a struggle between love and death. And love wins. But in Jesus Christ, it's a struggle for both. Life and love conquers death. It's our story. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen for the two words. Who loved me and gave his life for me. We win, folks. In Jesus Christ, we win. Close with a benediction. Our